1 Samuel 14, 24 through 46. And the men of Israel had been hard-pressed that day. So Saul had laid an oath on the people, saying, "Cursed be the man who eats food until it is evening, and I am avenged on my enemies." So none of the people had tasted food. Now when all the people came to the forest, behold, there was honey on the ground. And when the people entered the forest, behold, the honey was dropping. But no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard his father charge the people with the oath. So he put out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and dipped it in the honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes became bright. Then one of the people said, "Your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, 'Cursed be the man who eats food this day.'" And the people were faint. Then Jonathan said, "My father has troubled the land. See how my eyes have become bright because I tasted a little of this honey? How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies that they found. For now the defeat among the Philistines has not been great." They struck down the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, and the people were very faint. The people pounced on the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slaughtered them on the ground. And the people ate them with the blood. And they told Saul, "Behold, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood." And he said, "You have dealt treacherously. Roll a great stone to me here." And Saul said, "Disperse yourselves among the people and say to them, 'Let every man bring his ox or his sheep and slaughter them here and eat. And do not sin against the Lord by eating with the blood.'" So every one of the people brought his ox with him that night, and they slaughtered them there. And Saul built an altar to the Lord. It was the first altar that he had built to the Lord. Then Saul said, "Let us go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them until the morning light. Let us not leave a man of them." And they said, "Do whatever seems good to you." But the priest said, "Let us draw near to God here." And Saul inquired of God, "Shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you give them into the hand of Israel?" But he did not answer him that day. And Saul said, "Come here, all you leaders of the people, and know and see how this sin has arisen today. For as the Lord lives, who saves Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die." But there was not a man among all the people who answered him. Then he said to all Israel, you shall be on one side, and I and Jonathan my son will be on the other side. And the people said to Saul, "Do what seems good to you." Therefore Saul said, "O Lord God of Israel, why have you not answered your servant this day? If this guilt is in me or in Jonathan my son, O Lord God of Israel, give Urim. But if this guilt is in your people Israel, give Thummim." And Jonathan and Saul were taken, but the people escaped. Then Saul said, "Cast the lot between me and my son Jonathan." And Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, "Tell me what you have done." And Jonathan told him, "I tasted a little honey with the tip of the staff that was in my hand. Here I am, I will die." And Saul said, "God do so to me and more also. You shall surely die, Jonathan." Then the people said to Saul, "Shall Jonathan die who has worked this great salvation in Israel? Far from it. As the Lord lives, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day." So the people ransomed Jonathan so that he did not die. Then Saul went up from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. All right. You may be seated. For those of you that I haven't met, my name is Heath Kendrick. I'm our student pastor here at our Riverdale campus, and I'm super pumped to be able to open the word with you guys today. So as we start, I just want to dive in. I'm going to ask you a question. What do you think makes a good leader? What do you think makes a good leader? Not just like who is a good leader in your mind, but what makes them a good leader? And then the second part of that is what separates them from the bad leaders? Typically, when we think of a good leader, we have like a list of qualities, right? That we try to like, okay, this is what makes them. So like maybe it's that they have drive. Maybe they have good vision for their organization. Maybe it's that they have great communication. And then they're trustworthy and resilient and able to adapt to different circumstances. We kind of take things like this and we're like, okay, if they exemplify all of these qualities, then they must be a good leader. And whenever we see good leaders, we're like, okay, I really want to follow that person. I'll drop anything I've got to go and follow them. We're also very aware of the opposite side of that, right? We're very aware of like when somebody doesn't have all of those qualities, they may have a couple, but if they're missing a few, we're like, hey, I think I'm out on this one. I'll do anything to not have to follow them, right? We've all heard the quote that nations rise and fall based on their leadership. We can't wait to give credit to leaders whenever things are going well. When things are successful, it's like, oh, this leadership's great. We need to do anything to keep them there. When leadership is failing, though, or when things are failing in the organization, we're like, we've got to get them out. It's the leadership. You know how I know this? Because we all do it all the time. Sports teams are one of the easiest ways to look at leadership. We see good leadership in sports teams turns into things like dynasties, right? We're all familiar with the 90s Bulls. Even if you've never watched sports in your whole life, you know who Michael Jordan is, right? We're all familiar with the 90s Bulls because there was great, great leadership for them. We also, especially in this area, we're very familiar with what bad leadership looks like in sports teams. Because if they have bad leadership, then they turn into the Titans, right? It's rough. But we're very aware of what good and bad leadership looks like. And we look at these qualities, whether we realize it or not, and we see, man, do I want to follow this person or do I want to follow this person? Here's the thing, though. I don't want you to check out if you're like, man, I'm not a CEO of something. I'm not like a team lead at work. I'm not, you know, I'm not a higher up. I'm just a normal person, right? I don't want you to check out because we all have people that we have to lead. I'm looking through here. I see dads and moms and husbands and wives. I see friends and brothers and sisters. I see cousins and like you all have jobs. Like you're all doing things all the time that other people around you have to be led. And so we have to look at ourselves and say, man, am I a good leader or am I a bad leader? We all have opportunities to lead somebody. So today we're going to look at what a poor leader looks like and what a great leader is. And so if there's anything I want you to take away, this is it right here. The way that we lead others is a reflection of our view of God and our trust in Him. The way that we lead others is a reflection of our view of God and our trust in Him. And so I want to start off by looking at the leader that troubles the land, the leader that is poor and his leadership. And so a leader that troubles the land. If you remember last week, we see Saul, he's hiding, him and the Israelites, they're hiding in the pomegranate cave. He's like fearful, he's kicked back, he's eating pomegranates. He's not wanting to go across this valley where the Philistines are on the other side. And so he out of fear, he's like, I'm not moving. But his son, Jonathan, takes up his armor bearer, and they walk out into the valley, and Jonathan tells his armor bearer, okay, if they call us up here, then I know that the Lord has given them into our hand. And so they walk out there and like, hey, here we are right here. And then the Philistines are like, yeah, come on up here. Like they're ready to give them a two-piece and a biscuit type thing, right? Ready to fight them. And they're like, come on up. And so Jonathan, they're like, they walk up there and they swing one time and 20 Philistines are killed. And so the guys that are across the valley in the cave, the other Israelites, they're like, they're watching this happen. And they're like, whoa, I want to be a part of that. I want to follow a guy like that. They see the bold faith that Jonathan has, and they want to be a part of that. And so they come across, and they continue the battle. They end up killing several of them. And the ones that they don't kill, they force out of the area. And it says, it finishes this section in verse 23 by declaring that the Lord saved Israel that day and the battle passed beyond Beth-Aven. So the Philistines are out of this area. And so it's just the Israelites left. And that brings us to our passage today. And it begins with Saul making a vow in verse 24. He says, "Cursed be the man who eats food until it is evening, and I am avenged on my enemies." So none of the people had tasted food. There's a couple of issues with this vow. Okay, number one, all of these people have been fighting all day long. They've been fighting. It says that they're hard-pressed, they're hungry, they're tired. And Saul's like, hey, none of y'all can eat. None of y'all can eat. This vow was only made for Saul's glory. It wasn't made to take care of his people. He wasn't trying to care for them physically. He knew what was going on, and he still made this vow because he was worried only about himself. Second issue with this is that his son, Jonathan, who had just led all these people into battle, wasn't around to hear this curse. And so his father lays it out there, anybody that consumes food will be cursed. And so Jonathan, just like everybody else, hungry and exhausted from battle, he proceeds to dip his staff into the honeycomb, this blessing of the land that the Lord has given them. And he takes some and puts it in his hand and he eats. Well, there's people that are standing around, they've heard this curse, and then they're watching this leader that they've just been inspired by, and we want to trust him, we want to give him everything. We want to follow him into every battle ever because he won. They're watching him take this honey and bring a curse upon himself that he has no idea about. And they're defeated. And somebody looks at Jonathan and they're like, hey, did you not hear what your dad just said? And he's like, I want you to listen to Jonathan's response to hearing this news. He says, my father has troubled the land. See how my eyes have become bright because I tasted a little of this honey? How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies that they found? For now the defeat among the Philistines has not been great. The effects of a leader that is self-centered or rash, quick to speak and not seeking wisdom from the Lord, it brings trouble to the land. And as we fail to lead as the Lord has commanded us, we see chaos unfold in our lives. He's given us these commands so that we may be safe and that there may be peace. But when we put the value in ourselves and we try to make ourselves the king over everything, that's where chaos comes in. We become self-centered and rash and quick to speak and don't seek wisdom from the Lord. In this next portion of the passage, it had finally become evening, so the people could eat now. But the issue is that they're so hungry. They haven't eaten all day that it says that they pounced on the food. They pounced on the spoil of the victory that they just had. I don't know about y'all. I've never been that hungry. I'm ready to pounce on something. Maybe the Little Debbie Christmas tree cakes in November when they come out, but that's it. I've got a stash back in the kitchen, right? That's about it. I've never been that hungry. So the issue is that they're coming into this and they've already been physically deprived by Saul, but he's not even caring for their spiritual health as well either. He's literally deprived them so much of food that they're willing to forget about what the Lord has commanded them. And they jump in and they start eating the blood in the animal. But we know that in Leviticus 3:17, this book of Levitical laws that was supposed to keep the people safe, keep them righteous, and keep them right in the eyes of the Lord, these laws are in place to protect the people. It says in Leviticus 3:17, it talks about that the Lord had commanded them to never eat the fat or the blood of the animal. So Saul's vow has not only gotten them so hungry that they're physically unwell, but now they're spiritually not okay because they've sinned, because they've fallen into this, I just need to eat right now. I'll do anything. And this is all Saul's doing. And so Saul, what he does is he tries to get back on track. And he's like, okay, we'll build an altar. And we'll sacrifice. Y'all bring your oxen, your sheep. We'll bring a sacrifice and we'll do it the right way now. You might be thinking, okay, he just built this altar, first altar that he's ever built. Surely, after sacrificing all these animals, he would make a change, right, in his leadership. He would maybe start seeking the Lord. But that's not what Saul does. Instead, Saul follows this up with another rash decision. He says, I'm going to chase the Philistines. We're going to chase them, and we're going to kill every single one of them. And at this time, the priest, he's like, hey, Brother Saul, I think we should probably seek the Lord here. Remember him? And Saul's like, oh, yeah, dear Lord, right? And he piles up this, like, this pile of unintentional words that mean nothing. He's trying to get just like just the action out there. Hey, I prayed, you know, and then the Lord doesn't answer because he knows Saul's heart. He knows what's going on. He knows that he doesn't actually care about the wisdom from the Lord. He just wants to go and do it. And he's just practicing the action without any type of actual hope that the Lord would respond. And so then he takes this no answer from the Lord. And he thinks, you know what? Somebody out here has sinned in our camp. He never takes time to think, hey, could this possibly be me? He immediately assumes, you know what? This is somebody else's fault. The Lord hasn't answered me. It's got to be one of you. And so in his wrapped up pride and arrogance, he takes Jonathan and they stand on one side and then there's like a little gap and then there's the Israelites. And it says that they began to cast lots. They were using the Urim and the Thummim. And so basically what those were stones on the priest ephod that on one side of them it was a light color and then on the other side it would have been a dark color. And so they would have used these, they would have asked like a yes or no question, like option A or option B question of the Lord and then cast lots. And whatever side that they had assigned to which was the answer. We're very familiar with this, whether we realize it or not. Me and my wife talk all the time. We're like, okay, heads or tails, which one you want? Heads, we're going to wherever I want to eat. Tails, we're going to wherever you want to eat. And both sides also mean that wherever she wants to eat, right? And so in this moment, in the Heath Kendrick paraphrase, Saul, he takes the coin, right, and he flips it, and he's like, heads is me and Jonathan, and tails is going to be the Israelites. Tell us who sinned. And so he flips it. Okay, it's got to be me or Jonathan. And so then he takes Jonathan, and the Israelites at this point, they've left. They've escaped a little bit so that Saul's terrible leadership can no longer affect them by proximity. And so he takes Jonathan, and he flips the coin or casts the lot. Heads is Jonathan, tails is me. And it lands on Jonathan. And in an instant, Saul, Jonathan, what did you do? What did you do? And Jonathan, even though it was his father's fault, he immediately takes on the consequences. Father, I dipped my staff in the honey and I ate of the land. I did not know that you had made this vow, but I deserve the consequences. I shall surely die, is what he says. And Saul does not think twice about this. And he tells Jonathan, you will surely die. His own son, you will surely die. Are we seeing all the terrible qualities of a leader that Saul is exemplifying? He doesn't take ownership of his mistakes. He fails to care for his people both physically and spiritually. He doesn't show any grace or mercy to even his own son. And then the worst of all of these is the fact that he never seeks the Lord, not for guidance, not for wisdom. He never seeks the Lord in any of this. This is all culminating into chaos and turmoil. Church, if we lead like this, that is what will come with it. Chaos and turmoil. Saul's actions, they're from a religious standpoint. He knows the things that should be done. He knows the practice of cleaning and purifying the animals. He knows, okay, I should be praying. I should be doing these things. And he's just doing them because the priest is telling him, hey, this is what we should do right now, Saul. It's not because he has any thought about the Lord. It's not because he's ever thinking about him. He's only thinking about himself. And he's just going through the motions and practicing what he knows, okay, this is what I should be doing. Saul knew these religious practices are supposed to happen, and the issue is that Saul practices religion without righteousness. He was performing these actions without any reverence to the king. He's not concerned with the Lord, but he's consumed with himself, and all of his actions are for his gain and not God's will. He was taking his personal desire and he's wrapping it with essentially Jesus wrapping paper, right? He's taking his personal desires and he's like, you know what? I'll wrap this up like the Lord has said, hey, this is what it is. And he gives it to the Israelites and they're like, well, it must be from the Lord. He speaks to him sometimes. Must be from the Lord. And so they're following because he's the king. It's really easy for us, though, to see Saul and be like, this dude's a joke. We can point out all of these flaws in his life. We're really good at pointing out everybody else's flaws, right? But what happens when we start looking inwardly? How often do we go throughout our day without ever asking the Lord for any wisdom or guidance? It doesn't matter if it's a tiny situation. He still cares. This week in students, we were talking about Psalm 139. It literally talks about the Lord knows and he cares about when we sit down and we stand up. Those are things that we do without even realizing it. We don't even think about them. But he cares enough to know about them. And we don't even care to ask him because we think, you know what, he's got to be too big. He's got so many things going on. He surely can't care about what I've got going on in this little situation. I'll just handle it. How often do we go Monday through Saturday living for ourselves to glorify ourselves? And then Sunday, we're like, man, it's the Lord's day today. At least until noon and football comes on. And then it's back to me. How often do we do this? Doing religious things without the relationship with him is worthless. There's no point. Matthew 7:22 and 23 says that on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Church, we can do good things, and we should do good things. We can do good things, though, but that's never going to be enough to gain the relationship with him. It is only through a relationship with him that good works should flow out of. You can never work up enough things to gain the relationship. You're never going to be good enough and do enough good things so that he will be like, oh yeah, you did it. Come on, you've earned it. That's the whole thing, is that we haven't earned it. We haven't earned a single thing, and we'll never be able to pile up enough stuff. And it is only through him and through a relationship with him that good work should flow. We don't lead others well because we're like trying to just be the greatest leader of all time. We lead others well because he was the greatest leader of all time. And he's brought us into a relationship with him so that we may lead others. And in order to lead others well, we first have to lead ourselves well. Saul was not leading himself to the foot of the Lord. He wasn't leading himself there. And this is why he brought trouble on the land. I don't want to just focus on the bad leader, though. I want us all to be good leaders. I want us to see an example of a good leader. And so to continue our passage, we're going to look at a leader that takes the land. We just looked at a leader that troubles the land. We're going to look at a leader that takes the land. And so to continue in our passage, look with me at what happens to the response of Saul claiming that Jonathan should die by breaking this vow. In verse 45, the people respond to Saul. And their response, what they're saying, is using the same words that Saul just used in verse 39 to claim that Jonathan should die. They're literally turning it back and saying, Saul, they're saying, shall Jonathan die, who has worked this great salvation in Israel? Far from it. As the Lord lives, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day. The people saw a leader in Jonathan who was following the Lord in bold faith and stood against this ridiculous decree that his father had made. They wanted to follow him so much that they were willing to stand up against the king of their nation and say, that's ridiculous. He will not die, and not a hair on his head should touch the ground. Jonathan is a stark contrast to his father as a leader. We see a man who was not seeking the approval of others, but instead seeking the favor of the Lord. Saul's desire was to protect his own image. It's all about me. While Jonathan's desire is to bring glory to the Lord. And instead of reacting out of fear like Saul, Jonathan takes action in bold faith. And unlike his father who drained the people, Jonathan brings the people and he delivers them into victory. It's two completely different leaders. And this passage isn't just a real story from the Old Testament, but it also shows us principles on how we should lead today. We have a tendency to fall into the same traps that Saul did. We become so wrapped up with, okay, what about me? What about me? Very real. What would your kids think? We become so consumed about, oh man, what if somebody thinks differently of me? What would your kids think if you're sitting at the kitchen table with your Bible open and you're just reading the Word? They're gonna be like, Dad, are you okay? You don't ever do this. What's wrong with you? That's what we're worried about. They're not gonna say that. And then the other side of that, we're like, oh, we're terrified. Okay, what will my spouse think about me if I ask them, hey, what has the Lord been doing in your life? What's he been teaching you through his word? Spouse is going to be like, babe, are you all right? This is odd. You okay? What about our coworkers when they see us not eat for 3 days at lunch because we're doing a church-wide fast? We're like, you know what? I would hate for them to even ask me the question because if they ask, I'm like, I don't really know. Kyle told me to. And we're terrified. So we're like, you know what? We just won't even do it because we'll just be worried about like what everybody else does. I don't want to feel uncomfortable. We get so consumed with everybody else's thoughts that it just shuts us down from ever leading anybody. Instead of reacting or shutting down because of fear, we should look to the way that Jonathan leads and follow that example. Look for ways to bring glory to the Lord in every circumstance that you've been placed in. If you remember in verse 27, Jonathan, he tastes this honey, right? This is a blessing from the Lord into the land that they have just come into and gotten victory over. He eats of this honey. And what does it say that it says his eyes are brightened. His eyes are brightened. He's just been fighting. He's rejuvenated, ready to go into battle the next day. His eyes are brightened. He feels fulfilled. He's ready to go. Church, this is what it's like when we get in the Word. Jonathan sees the blessing that the Lord has given them in the land and the honey. Church, we have to see the blessing that he has given us through his Word. We lead others by getting into the Word and telling them, hey, this is the truth. All this other stuff that you're hearing is not the truth. This is the truth. And nothing outside of it is. It is only through him that truth exists. But Jonathan, he's rejuvenated. And what does he do? He's ready to share that honey with the people. Church, that's what we are called to do, is be rejuvenated, go into battle, and share the word with the people. Jonathan is a clear depiction of a great leader. But I think he's even more of a clear depiction of the greatest and the truer and the better Jonathan, which is Jesus Christ. Jonathan, he brought victory to people who could not win the battle themselves. Sounds like somebody else, right? We have no ability to defeat our sin on our own. It literally says in Romans that we choose our sin. We have no ability to do it on our own, and Jesus knows that. And so he came to die on the cross for us so that we may be free from it. He brings victory over death, brings victory over sin. Jonathan, he received this honey and gave it to the people. He wanted to empower them. We realize that Jesus has the power over sin and death. And then what does he do? He turns around and he gives life and gives it abundantly to those who would believe in him. If we put our faith in him as our Lord and Savior, that is where life comes from. I think the most clear piece of this, though, is the fact that Jonathan was willing to die, even though he had unknowingly broken this vow that his father had made. He had no idea that this was even a thing, but he was ready to suffer the consequences. He was ready to die. Church, Jesus willingly took on our sin and our death that we deserve. He did not deserve this. He did not deserve the cross. But instead, he knew that we could not reign victoriously over our sin. And so he had to come and pay the price. He willingly took on our sin and was willingly beaten and willingly mocked and scorned so that we may be redeemed and be made righteous through his blood that was shed for us. He took on the penalty that he did not deserve to give us eternal life, which we do not deserve. We have people every single week that come and gather with us that have never put their hope and their trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. He's calling out to you and saying, look, will you follow me? I'm the leader that you need. Will you follow me? Will you put this sin aside and chase after me? And then for those of you that are believers in the room, I have a question. I just want to know, how are you going to take the land in your life this week? How are you going to take the land so that that God's glory may be shown? He's placed you in this and in the family you're in, whether it's functional or dysfunctional, he's placed you there. He's also placed you in the job that you're in. He's placed you in the neighborhood that you live in. He's placed you all of these places on purpose. And that purpose is to serve him and so that he may receive glory through your obedience as you serve him where he's called you. It's not so that we may receive glory, it's so that he may. There's several opportunities this week. As you guys, if you've got kids and they're in activities, you guys have tons of opportunities with practice, or like dance class, whatever it is. You've got tons of opportunities. You're sitting there, you send them in, right? And they're out there and they're swinging and missing at every baseball. It's hard to watch sometimes, you know? And you're sitting there, and guess what? There's another parent that's also being held hostage by the coach until he says it's time to leave, right? They're like, all right, we're just stuck here. What an opportunity we have. Hey, do you go to church anywhere? Hey, do you believe in Jesus? Hey, do you have any questions about what I believe? We have opportunities all the time. Maybe you're sitting in the break room ready for lunch. Somebody else walks in. You're just sitting there eating. We have an opportunity to talk to them. An opportunity to take the land. Maybe you're the head teacher slash principal slash like head chef slash whatever else comes with homeschooling, right? It doesn't matter if you've got one kid at home or if you've got 85 like the Myers, right? It doesn't matter. Those kids need to hear the gospel. As you sit there with them, ask them questions. Hey, do you fully understand what Jesus did for you on the cross? Hey, what questions do you have? I promise you, they will do anything to not talk about their schoolwork. They don't care about learning about math. If you offer them any other out to that, they're willing. Hey, yeah, we'll talk about this. What an opportunity. How will you take the land this week in your life? As we're obedient to the calling that the Lord has given us, we have opportunities to take this land by showing others that He is victorious over their sin so that they may find life in Him. And the band's going to come up, and as they do that, I want to wrap up with a question. It's really like a charge slash question, but you have a commitment to make this week. You have a commitment to make. Will you make the commitment to be a leader that takes the land and shares the victory of the Lord with others? Or will you be reactive to fear? Be reactive to what other people may think about you? Will you be reactive to how I feel, and then allow trouble to come over the land? You have a decision to make. We're all, like I said earlier, we're all leaders, whether we want to or not. We can either lead them astray or lead them to the foot of the cross. And one is a commitment. You have to make a commitment. And so we have an opportunity to lead and impact those around us. But it's going to take a couple of things. It's going to take a bold faith. It's going to take a commitment to His word. It's going to take an obedience to follow the Lord no matter where He calls you to. No matter what the cost is, I'm willing to go all for Him. And the thing is it never promises, hey, look, this is going to be easy. I can't promise you, hey, it's going to look a certain way. But I can promise you that every single day with Him is worth it. And every single day that we're leading people to Him, it is worth it. And if we commit ourselves to Him, it is worth it. And so if you've never made that commitment to Him, if you've never asked Him to be your Lord and Savior, I'm going to be out the door and to the left after the service. I'd love to talk to you. And if you have, I want to charge you. Hey, let's go and serve others this week and lead them well. Lead them to the foot of the cross. Zion.
Amen, church. Let's stand up together and let's respond and sing.